Tuesday will be 2 weeks.
So I want to pray for him. I've told him we have been praying for him, but we want to lift his name. There's great power in unity and in agreement together. He's had some issues physically, and I like to pray for Beverly, too. She's had some problems. She's not been feeling good. Well, I want to anoint her with oil this morning, if that's okay, Bev. And we want to pray for her also. So let's lift up our voices for Brother Chaz this morning. Lord, we ask you to touch this brother today. He needs a miracle. He's coming along. He's feeling better. But, Lord, he's still not there yet. And we're asking you to touch him today in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Help him, Lord.
You're the great physician, Jesus.
Bring him out of that bed of affliction and lift him up to where he can get out, get home, get back to his normal lifestyle. You are the great healer and physician. And, Lord, I'm asking you today, as with all of us together, we lift our voices for Chaz. Touch him, Jesus. Touch him, Lord. We want to pray for Beverly and anoint her with oil while she's here with us this morning. Just lift your hands and let's pray for Beverly together. Father, we thank you this morning that Beverly's been able to be here with us, and we're asking you right now in Jesus' name, touch her, Lord, as only you can. She has a definite need in her, and we're asking you right now. You are the great surgeon, the great physician. You know everything about her, and we're asking you in Jesus' name to touch her and help her and set her free right now. Let her sense your presence. Let her touch that hem of your garment, that she would be made whole at this very moment. In Jesus' name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, healed, or delivered. And we're trusting in you today, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Anybody else want to be anointed with oil this morning before we turn this over to Brother Garrett? If you're not aware or not familiar with the anointing of oil, James chapter 5 tells us that if any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray the prayer of faith over them. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. So that's why we do that. It's in James chapter 5. So it may be unusual to some, but it's
Courtney,
the Bible.
Can you bring the kids back for a minute, please? Bring them back. Thank you.
Yes. Have a seat for a second. Just for a second.
What a beautiful group of children. And I just want you to know something. You are our posterity. That's a fancy word, right? That's one of those $50 words. Posterity. That's not what you're sitting on, by the way. Posterity means you are the next generation. And a lot of what we do, we dedicate in the name of the Lord to you as our posterity, that you would learn the things that are important. And I want you to know how I got to be this big. I'm pretty big, aren't I? Can anyone say yes to that?
Yes.
Right. A little bigger than that. And he's pretty big. Well, this is how I got big. Listen carefully. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Now read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. You'll grow, grow, grow. You'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. But neglect your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray. Forget to pray, neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. But read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Now read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. So how did I get to be this big? Got it. For sure.
Oops.
Poor George Washington. He couldn't blame the previous administration. He couldn't blame his troubles on the previous administration. A new study finds that Americans have, on average, become several inches shorter in the past 100 years. Scientists say it's mainly because we're all looking down at our phones. And by the way, Thanksgiving's coming up very soon. Precious American holiday, and the word holiday comes from the derivation of the old English word holy day, right? Make sure when everybody's sitting around the table, please shut your cell phones off. Nobody's texting each other at the dining room table and stuff like that. That's just sort of a pet peeve I have, you know. I'm old enough to be able to bring that stuff out. I'm not saying let's go kill all the stupid people. I'm just saying let's remove all the warning labels and let the problem work itself out. You know, like the one that says, don't use this hair dryer while you're in the bathtub. Hello? I change my car horn to gunshot sounds. People move out of the way much faster now. You can tell a lot about a woman's mood just by her hands. If they are holding a gun, she's probably angry. Gone are the days when girls used to cook like their mothers. Now they drink like their fathers. And hopefully their fathers aren't drinking. You know that tingly little feeling you get when you really like somebody? That's common sense leaving your body. I don't like making plans for the day because then the word premeditated gets thrown around in the courtroom. I didn't make it to the gym today. That makes 5 years in a row. I decided to change calling the bathroom the John and renamed it the gym. I feel so much better saying I went to the gym this morning. Dear paranoid people who check behind shower curtains for murderers, if you find one, what's your plan? Everyone has a right to be stupid. Some just abuse the privilege. And of course, we need to pray for our countrymen. If you will turn to hymn number 352, and by the way, just a little bit of education there. They are not page numbers, they're hymn numbers. So hymn number 352, which of course has become in this series of meetings, we'll call it our main theme. And all last week in preparing to come here and in the midst of other ministry we were doing, this just was so strong on my heart for us. And last night as we sang it, we got pretty passionate with it. And so please feel free to be very passionate when you sing this, very determined, you know. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. I would not be denied. I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. And instant with the courage bold, I stood upon His word. I would not be denied, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. But praise the Lord, the work is done, and Christ the Lord is here. I would not be denied, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Stand with me for the reading of God's word. And lest you think I only ask Christian people, otherwise known as the saints of God, to stand for the reading of His word. I have spoken at tea party events. I've spoken at all kind of outdoor events and all kind of situations, and even where there was the American Atheist Association, and I asked them to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and guess what? They did. Go figure. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 4, reading from the King James translation today, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 4, here at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can say amen and please be seated.
Amen.
It's interesting what Scripture actually says of itself, and by the way, the Bible speaks. It contains everything that we need to know about life and godliness.
People have made, in my estimation, kind of foolish statements saying, well, it doesn't say anything about the computer. It doesn't say anything about cell phones. No, but what it does tell us about is everything we need to know about life and godliness, so why don't we read it more? I mean, that's a challenge to all of us, including myself. Now, let's just say as a sub-theme for today's message, the power of one in the presence of the Lord. The power of one in the presence of the Lord. The power of one in the presence of the Lord. Now today, historically, is called Reformation Sunday. Sad to say that the actual day, October 31st, 1516, when Luther nailed 95, some say 97, indictments, they call theses, but actually they're indictments against the church order of the day. And trust me, he risked his life and limb literally to put those on the front door of All Saints Church, also known as the Castle Church, in Wittenberg, Germany. He went to the top, so to speak. That date is better known to many these days as Halloween, which I consider to be certainly a perversion of the important truth, as so often is the way of the world, that so important a truth gets perverted and the date gets corrupted and so forth and so on. But what happened on that date affected Christians everywhere, then and now, and not only that, particularly for us as Americans. So, as we're commemorating the work of one in the presence of the Lord, a man named Martin Luther, a German Augustinian monk who took it upon himself, couldn't get a crowd together to do it, he took it upon himself to challenge the established order of things and the corruption of that day. And sometimes we think that what we're facing today is something totally unique. It's not. It really isn't. What Luther faced in that day in terms of corruption within the church, within government, within society, because it was a fallen world then, and only Jesus was the hope to change any of that, and it's a fallen world now, and only Jesus is the hope that we have. Now, when we think about the fact of putting a crowd together, many people ask the question, you know, well, what can we do? And they're waiting until there's enough we's to do it. And what I'm saying this morning to you, and it's obviously important for us to get together as we have, what a great joy it was. Thank you so much, Brother Rich, for how letting the Lord lead you in that, singing those hymns and whatever else. And people actually were singing them like they weren't old.
Amen.
And they weren't out of fashion. They're singing it with passion. That's why I said, when you asked that question, why I said, well, we just said it. Right? They said it. And they're saying it. And so did we. We make that declaration. Commemorating the work of one in the presence of the Lord. We even today owe him a great deal, especially here in America, where Reformation theology played a very important part in the war for American independence. And of course, as those of you, if you haven't taken a look at this, please come forward and take a look at this flag that originally came out of Scotland, of the people that stood against tyranny, and they realized that standing against tyranny was obedience to God. I know that that is not often taught. I know it's not often preached on, but I can promise you it is a biblical truth. Because we do not repay evil with evil, we repay evil with good. And standing against tyranny is a good thing to do. And many of us have in our personal lives. Sometime after the death of the early Protestant, and of course, Protestant, they were protesting. They weren't rioters. You know, like what's going on in our country right now, people saying, they're protesting. No, they're not protesting. They're a bunch of rioters. And they're being brought in and paid to riot and start trouble. You know? And who is the author of confusion? Not the Lord. The author of confusion, as you know, is Satan, as Scripture points out. So sometime after the death of the early Protestant reformers, like Luther and Zwingli and Bucer and Calvin and Melanchthon, a saying developed in Latin that went like this, Ecclesia semper reformans, semper reformanda. Can you repeat that with me? Did you all get that? Well, I'll put it in English. The church is always reformed and always reforming. Regardless of who said it, the idea is very much in keeping with Luther's notion that there can never be an entirely pure and purified church. Now, let me put in a little caveat here. Don't use that as an excuse to be lazy and slovenly and say, let it all hang out, like in the 50s when I was growing up, so forth and so on, and it's kind of songs and that came out and said stuff. So people say, well, if it can't be a purified and pure church, then why bother? Well, because the Lord wants you to, and because he wants to use you, and he wants to do things through you. And so we look at this, it's always a process, even though real reformation, and I tell people the Protestant Reformation is not over. It's still ongoing. In fact, maybe it didn't push quite hard enough at the time, but it's still going on. And as we read, for example, and this is an all-the-time process, always a process, a daily one, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where basically the Holy Spirit was saying through the Apostle Paul, I die daily. So every day waking up and saying, Lord, I need to be reformed. I'm still in the process of being reformed.
Amen.
You know, and the idea, think about the word reformed. Okay? The Lord took the dust of the earth and formed that dust of the earth together into man named Adam and gave him breath of life and so forth. And now we're being reformed to be more in the image of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit continues to renew and reform the church in every age. He, God, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Please do not call the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, it. He's not an it. He's God, the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Trinity. He, God, the Holy Spirit, continues to reform us daily so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ our Savior. Is that your desire this morning? I certainly hope so, because that, I can tell you, is my number one purpose in life. It isn't just evangelism, although that's an important purpose. But one of the greatest things that the Lord does is transform people, right, from what they were to what He wants them to be. You want revival? Well, what I've just described to you, dear ones, that is revival. And of course, we know that the power of one in the presence of the Lord, and no power of hell or darkness can stop that. I would not be denied. How about you? How about you?
Amen.
Good. Farewell to those who want an entirely pure and purified church. This is plainly wanting no church at all. And of course, I have to ask this question. If everyone in this church was just like me, or if everyone in this church was just like you, what kind of church would this church be? Think about that. Your love of liberty, your respect for the laws, your habits of industry, and your practice of the moral and religious obligations are the strongest claims to national and individual happiness. And they will, I trust, be firmly and lastly established. That was said by George Washington in an address to the residents of Boston, October 27, 1789. The power of one in the presence of the Lord. I will not be denied. I think about times with people that are very sick or having different situations, and many of you know some of my history throughout my whole life of accidents and things that have happened and so forth and so on. And the chutzpah, that's the word for guts in Hebrew or in Yiddish, that the Lord gave me in all those things, to being able to say, I will not be denied. Knowing, as we've read in Scripture, that last verse, and if you're underlining any of the verses, certainly underline that 16th verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Right? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now it's plural. The word is plural. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us. But basically, it is an injunction, if you will, an invitation for us even as individuals. Let me, because I will not be denied. Let me come boldly before God's throne of grace in my time of need, because that's in, I'm going to go to His throne of grace, and I will obtain mercy, and I will find grace in help in time of need. Now, other people may not. Hey, let's all go together. We do that in church, as we come together in the church. Let's all go together to God's throne of grace, but everyone goes there individually, just like I've told people. There is no group plan for heaven. You know that? There is no group plan. I mean, you come to the lighthouse, you hear the word of God preached. I appreciate that so much. But it's not the group plan. You know, some churches will try to indicate to you, we've become a member of this church, and we're all going to heaven on the same bus.
Yeah.
But that's not what the Scriptures teach. And the other thing is, that's very important that we... It's so much important in this, in all of Scripture, obviously, but in this chapter of Scripture. Harden not your hearts. many people's hearts have gotten hardened because they spend so much time looking at the fallenness of the world without realizing the power that God has given even the individual that wants to come boldly before God's throne of grace in their time of need. Is our country in a time of need? Yes, there's no doubt about it. Is this the worst time this country has ever faced? Not really. It really isn't. But we do need to be praying. And even individually, if other people don't want to join together and go to the throne of grace, you go there yourself. Do not be denied that. That is something the Lord has done for you and done for me. And of course, not hardening our hearts, right? Ceasing from our own works. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, we call Christians believers. But you know, a lot of Christians act like unbelievers in a lot of their mannerisms and what they do. In some cases, we've forgotten what it is to really be a believer. And recognizing that believers are going to stand out. And they're going to be in the process of being reformed. You know, why? Because we have the sin of Adam. And because we do need to be reformed. This country needs to be reformed. This country needed to be reformed in 1775 on April 19th on Lexington Green. Needed to be reformed. And there were people that understood Reformation theology that says what? And I mentioned this yesterday to the men in our gathering and then last night a little bit too. What was it that they needed to see as Reformation? First of all, that the king was not law. The law was king. That we are a country that was built on the law of God, not on the law of man. You know, and the law of man is, hey, I got a bad hair day today, and I'm going to hang you. And that's what King George was doing with the Star Chamber, with no due process of law. The things that are built into our code of the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, of course, and none of those things would exist without the Declaration. We have certain inalienable rights. And of course, as you look at this flag, rebellion against tyrants is obedience to God. You're going to have to rebel in this life, not as a rebel against what's right, but a rebel against what's wrong. That's part of Reformation. The power of one in the presence of the Lord, and I will not be denied. Are you waiting for a crowd to get reformed, changed, and then you will too? And even though we go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, this says that where two or more are gathered in my name. So there's a special kind of power. That does not mean that the Lord denies the individual believer power in his presence. If you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, you'll find there what some people call a contradiction in Scripture. And by the way, there are no contradictions in the Bible.
Amen.
Right.
What the problem is many people's minds have been corrupted by the world and they can't read the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit is not being asked to be their teacher. The Holy Spirit will be the teacher and show that there is no corruption in Scripture. There's no contradiction. Well, it seems like a contradiction because in verse 2 of Galatians 6, it says, bear ye one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. What? To fulfill what law? The law of Christ? Or the law of man? Well, the Reformation and those things that Luther posted on the door as indictments, you have been selling indulgences in this church. You have been trying to teach people the law of man, but you don't teach the law of Christ. And you need to. And of course, though we might say that particular time, that was a Roman Catholic church or whatever else. Well, later the Lutheran church, the Congregational church, and all these other churches that came, they're doing the same thing in a different way. But that's what happens in a fallen world, and the challenge is there. Well, you go to verse 5. After saying, okay, bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Then in verse 5 it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, let me just tell you that in praying about that and studying that, and I've read it over and over again. I've read the Bible hundreds of times every single day for well over 40 years. Never get tired of it. Never see any contradictions in it. I have many times I just have to say, Holy Spirit, obviously, I got a blind spot here because I'm not understanding this, you know. But maybe because, I mean, I live in the world like everyone else does. I'm here, and I hear things, and I see things, and whatever else. It can kind of fog your eyes. And, you know, just like wearing specs these days, I got to keep these things clean or I don't see everything that's there. Well, the Lord wants us to know that, yes, you should be bearing one another's burdens, but there's also a burden you bear on your own because there's no group plan for heaven. You don't go there with a group of people. Although, as we were singing that song that I like very much, I'll fly away, and I always like to put in there, when I die or when I'm raptured by and by, I like to put that in there. I want to take more people with me. How do I mean that? Well, one of the things in the Reformation, the five solas of Scripture, was also the sola of grace, that by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. That was a tremendous, tremendous revelation. You talk about an epiphany, that's one. To realize that by grace you're saved, not through your works, but then again we go to James, of course, chapter 2, that says, well, show me your faith by your works, because faith without works is dead, just the way that works without faith is dead. See? And when you think about these things and strongly ask the Holy Spirit, please be my teacher and show me this because I don't get it. Don't be surprised you don't get it, and the Holy Spirit will say to you, I'd be glad to teach you. I'd be glad to show you that. I'd be glad to show you the depth of that. And that's what happened even in that passage in Galatians, where I realized, okay, there are some things we bear together. And there are some things that are for me to do in my own life. You know, and we usually call people kind of lazy that they're always waiting for somebody else to do it. You got anybody in your life like that? The Lord wants us to say, here I am, Lord. Use me, Lord. Instead of saying, well, there's so-and-so. Use him. Use them. So forth. No, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord. Now, okay, no one else cares about revival, but you can be revived, and you really should be revived. Every single day we should be revived. You're only one in the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 6:19. This is interesting. What does it say there? And this is true New Testament theology, if you will. It says, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Twice. In one book of Scripture, one epistle, it says that. Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He who destroys this temple, I will destroy. We don't have the time this morning to go into every little nuance there, but I just put that out as a challenge to all of us. Because we look at saying, okay, are you going to church today? Are you going to the church today? And we many times look at, now, there are some people that say, this isn't a church. Where's the steeple? You know? Open the door and look at the people and all that. Remember when I was a kid, we learned that. Where's the steeple? Can't be a church without a steeple, right? Okay. Or what about churches that meet in tents? A tent of meeting. Well, that can't be a church, right? Because they don't have brick and mortar, whatever else. The truth of the matter is the ecclesia is us. We are the church. We're not going to church. We are the church. We gather in a building, and maybe the building is called the church building, where the true church gathers, like we're gathering here. We're a true church. And this is a New Testament church, I believe. I believe by the actions that we have proven here today, we're a New Testament church. But it is a concept of the New Testament that God chose to dwell, not just in buildings built with man's hands, but to dwell in us. That's huge. You can say hallelujah for that. Can't you? Now, many go around chasing after every special meeting all over the landscape, which I'm not speaking against that. I've certainly been the person holding those meetings. But I also recognize, you know what? You can be in your living room. You can be, as the Lord said, in your prayer closet. Where's your prayer closet? You know, at home. And you can get revived right there in your prayer closet. And of course, some of you have probably seen the movie called The War Room. That was a good reminder to people. Get in there and you do that praying and you come out a different person out of your prayer closet. See? Because the Lord is willing to meet even with one. Right? So Jesus is knocking at the door. Doesn't force himself on anyone, does he? No. In fact, we read in Revelation 3:20 where it says that Jesus is knocking on the door. Now, Jesus owns the door. Jesus owns the house. Jesus owns the people in the house. Jesus is the king of all. He doesn't have to knock on the door. He can walk through the door. He can take the door off the hinges. He can do any of that. Why does he knock at the door? Because he says, you know what? I'm not going to force myself on you. If you don't want to be reformed, and you don't want to be revived, and you don't want to have that priority with me, and you don't want to be in my presence, I'm not going to force myself on you. So I knock at the door, and you have the opportunity. Open the door, and I will come and sup with you. Now, it seems that a lot of people have either forgotten or never been taught the power of one in the presence of the Lord. Of course, when we are gathered with others that know this, watch out, devil. Here we are. Right? And stand we will, and we can do no other. And I believe that the truth that is happening, what God is doing in people's hearts across this country, is not being told. I can promise you that, and I've seen it. There are people gathering like we are right now, hearing the word of God preached, praising and worshiping the Lord, joining in fellowship with the Lord first and with each other. That's happening. And of course, why is it not getting reported? Well, why do you think? Because the devil, prince of the power of the air, controls the media. And do you think he wants to encourage you to think you can get revival in your living room? You think he wants you to know that you can be reformed sitting in this church and be the church? Of course he doesn't want you to know that. But the Lord wants you to know, and he's revealing himself in ways that perhaps in the past he has not chosen to reveal himself. And we're going to see some things happen. And I've heard a lot of prophecies that don't add up in my estimation, a lot of promises that the Lord hasn't made to us. But I know that the Lord will not hold out those blessings to those people who seek him diligently, right? When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, they call it the great faith chapter, in verse 6, what does it say? It says, we must believe that he is, not that he was. I mean, the way a lot of people talk to the Lord, they talk to him like they're going to the funeral parlor, or they're going into the cemetery talking to a gravestone. No, Jesus is present. And one person in the presence of the Lord has a power and a strength. And a group of people that are not in the presence of the Lord don't have even the strength of that individual who's in the presence of the Lord. And so those people have either forgotten, maybe they've never been taught, the power of one in the presence of the Lord. Of course, when we are gathered with others that know this, as I said, the devil's got to flee from us. And of course, don't misquote the scripture that says this. Many people say, the devil has to flee from me. No, the devil does not have to flee from you. But if you're submitted to the Lord, and to the extent of your submission to the Lord is the extent the devil will have to flee from you. Think about that. If you're in the presence of the Lord and you're even one, the devil's got to flee from you. Because you've submitted yourself to the Lord first. And of course, if we submit ourselves to the Lord, he will lift us up. Is this biblical? Is this biblical theology? I can promise you that it is. And if you have any question about it, you can ask me after, or ask Pastor. He'll show you the passages in the scriptures. Because I don't want to give you my opinion. My opinion means nothing. Nobody has to go by my opinion. So praise him. And shout some Hebrew. Can anybody shout some Hebrew in here? Come on. Hallelujah. I want to hear some here. Who said it?
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Do it again.
Hallelujah.
All of us do it with him. Hallelujah! Don't be afraid of being loud. Right? I mean, we left here last night and some guy was in this tiny little car. I heard him coming from about 2 miles away. He had some kind of beat music on. I mean, he was rattling the buildings and I said, well, you know what? We can outdo that. Praise God! Hallelujah!
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 Hallelujah. I'm not worthy, but Jesus is.
Amen.
I don't mean to insult you. You're not worthy either, but Jesus is. And see, that's what we have to remember, even one in the presence of God. And he wants us to come into his presence. He invites us, doesn't force us. I mean, when you think about the fact that what we were saying there about awesome, Brother Rich, when that, you know, I hear people talk about every other word out of their mouth is awesome. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. I tell, you know, give it a rest, will you?
Yeah.
Really?
Amen.
Only God is awesome. And when we see him in glory, when we're with him, we're going to say the word awesome over and over again in a way that we've never heard it or felt it before. Recently, just to show you what the power of one can do when they're in the presence of the Lord, there was a mall. It's called University Town Center Mall in Sarasota, Florida. And they put out publicity saying, there will be no Christian songs at Christmas time here. We're not having Christmas. Nobody's here allowed to sing any Christmas carols. And somebody got some chutzpah, some biblical courage, and stood up, the power of one in the presence of the Lord, and said, well, that's wrong. And you know what happened? The mall apologized and reversed their policy. Right? Because one person in the presence of the Lord had the chutzpah, had the guts, had the courage to say, that is wrong. Here in America, we do celebrate Christmas. Whether it was December 25th or whatever, I tell people, okay, let's fine point this. Some people say, oh, it's a pagan holiday and all that other stuff, right? Say, I'm not celebrating Christmas. I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus. I'm celebrating the birth of Christ, and I want the world to know. The world needs to know. Never great. It's never great to do the wrong, nor travel with the evil thong. It's never great to curse and swear, nor go the broad way to despair. It's never great to think and say bad things along life's pilgrim way. It's never great to keep in mind the feeling that is quite unkind. It's never great to turn from God and go the way that sinners trod. It's never great to criticize the man who prays to God and cries. It's never great, although you can, to speak against a godly man. It's never great to block the road that leads to heaven's blessed abode. It's never great to plan for spite, because it's always wrong, not right. It's never great to idle time, because it often leads to crime. It's never great, though with the crowd, to be quite empty, vain, or proud. It's never great to deal in trash, though sometimes it may bring you cash. Did that describe the way of the world pretty well? But we're not supposed to go the way of the world. And some people feel very comfortable in the things of the Lord, and some people don't. I hope and pray today for you. Let's bow our hearts and let's pray. Well, Father God, you laid it on my heart. I've delivered it the best that I can. But I'm not trusting in my ability or my experience. I'm trusting, Holy Spirit, you who know the hearts, as we've read in that passage of Scripture today in Hebrews chapter 4. I can look on the faces. I can look at the clothes. I look on the outside. But only you can look in the inside. You search the hearts, Holy Spirit. You know. You know what important things need to happen in each of our lives, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we are praying for our country. I confess that I love America. I don't love America more than I love you. I love you more than anything, Jesus. But I love this country, and I want to see this country go the way that you want this country to go. It's obvious there are some people that are trying to work very hard to keep America from really knowing
King Jesus.
Yes.
But I also am joyous, as the song says, full of joy and glory in the Lord, because I know that nobody can stop that. Nobody can stop the gospel going out, and nobody can stop people from knowing Jesus. Nobody. No matter how high they are in government, how powerful they think they are, they've got 3 minutes or less in their history. They could stop breathing, and they'll be having to face you in the judgment also. So Lord, thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping our country. And I want to pray for Illinois. I want to pray for LaSalle County. I want to pray for Streeter. Lord, I know that you desire that people will come to know you, not in churchianity, but know you in true Christianity. There are many that are into churchianity, but they don't know what it really is to be saved and to really follow the Lord as those who truly believe and show their belief by their actions.
Yeah.
Thank you for this time of fellowship together, Lord, as we continue with you. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for letting us come into your presence.
Thank you, Lord.
We do invocations asking you to come and join us, but it's really not right. We should thank you that we can come and join you. Lord, whatever you're doing, I want to be there with you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.